1 John chapter 4 says that perfect love casteth out fear. So we're going to kind of talk about that this morning in Matthew chapter 22. If you will, please, we'll turn there in Matthew chapter 22. So let me encourage you. Go by the table, pick up one of these faith promise cards, and it gives you the opportunity to give weekly, bi-weekly, monthly, or a one-time offering. Wow. You know, give $4,000 or $5,000 at one time. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? And pray about it. Honestly, you pray about it. Would you do that? Matthew chapter 22. Why don't we stand? We're going to stand in honor of God's Word for just a moment. And we're not going to read a lot here, but we'll make comments on the whole chapter. Matthew chapter 22, we titled it, Love God, Love Others. Or, The Greatest Commandment. That's what this passage is about here, Matthew 22. Let's start with verse number 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he, that being Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer. Are there any lawyers in the house today? Okay. Did you know that they bury lawyers 12 feet deep? Because they know that somewhere down deep they're good people? Isn't that bad? I shouldn't have said that. How do you know if a lawyer is lying? His lips are moving. All right, okay, moving on here. All right. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, and we'll give an explanation of that here in a bit, asked him a question. Notice this next phrase, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do you understand the impact of that? Jesus is saying that the whole Bible hangs on those two commandments. Love God, love others. God bless you. You may be seated. Now the question that comes to Jesus here in verse 36 comes at the end of a day, a long day of confrontation. If you've ever done a study of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Bible College, you know, we do a Life of Christ course. Jesus only had about a 3.5 year ministry, so it wasn't a very long ministry. And for the first half of his ministry, many Bible commentators call it the years of popularity. He was very popular with the people. But then the second part of his earthly ministry, there was a lot of confrontation. And this confrontation at the end of this day comes at, actually it begins back over in chapter number 21. If you look over there real quick in verse 45, chapter 21, verse 45, and when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, he's teaching them a good number of parables in chapter 21. When they had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. So then we come into chapter number 22, and again, Jesus is giving them another parable about a king that invites people to a wedding feast, a marriage feast, and they begin to make excuses, and he sends other servants out, And then in verse 15, it makes this statement of chapter 22. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. So again, they are upset with Jesus because they know that the parables that he's giving to them are directly directed toward them. And so they conspire. They're going to figure out a way that they can catch him in his talks. Meaning this, that they're going to try to look for a way that they can use his own words against him. So there are three different groups of people that come to Jesus with that thought in mind, with that thought of trying to entangle him in his talk. And the first group were, the Bible says in verse 16 to verse number 22, there are those that come to Jesus and they ask him a question about authority. And it's interesting because part of this first group were the Herodians, and they were sympathetic to the Roman Empire, and the Pharisees, who hated the Roman Empire. They hated the Romans. They invaded their land and they hated them. But it's ironic to me that the Pharisees, their hatred for Jesus was stronger than their hatred for the Roman Empire. So they got together with the Herodians and they asked Jesus this question: is it right for us to render to Caesar tribute? In other words, are we supposed to pay our taxes to the Roman Empire? So Jesus asked them for a coin. And he holds the coin up and he says, whose image and superscription is on the coin? And they said, well, it's Caesar's. And Jesus says, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. So in other words, it's right for you to submit yourself to authority. Oh, by the way, we're still obligated to do that today. Now, you say, well, where do we draw the line? Well, if they come in and they start telling us what we're supposed to preach and that we can't meet together, then that's where we draw the line. But until then, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Submit yourself to authority. The second group that come were in verse number 23 to verse 33, they asked Jesus a question regarding the accuracy of Scripture. They were the Sadducees. They were the liberals of the day. They were the ones that when you stand and you talk about the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, they would stand and say, that's not right. There is no such thing as a resurrection. So they didn't believe in a resurrection and they didn't believe in angels, and that's why they were sad, you see. So they asked Jesus this question. According to the Levirate law in Deuteronomy 25, that if a man marries a woman and he dies, if his brother isn't married, that his brother is supposed to marry his brother's widow. So they go through this scenario. He said, a man marries a woman, he dies, his brother marries her, and he dies, and then brother number three comes along, and he marries her, and he dies. All right. So I'm not very bright here, but I'm thinking, if three of my brothers have been married to the same woman, I ain't drinking the Kool-Aid. You know what I mean? So they go through this whole scenario and say to him, all right, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus says, you do err, not knowing the Scripture. Because God is not the God of the dead, He's the God of the living. So they question Him on the accuracy of the Scripture. The last one is what we read here in our text. The last question comes from a man who is a lawyer. Now, a lawyer in Jesus' day is not the same as a lawyer, and I probably insulted a bunch of people by telling lawyer jokes, but a lawyer would have been like an expert in the law. He would have been somebody that would know the law of God. Somebody would say that he would be kind of like a doctor of theology. So he comes along to Jesus here, and in verse number 34, or verse 35 says, then one of them which was a lawyer asked him a question. And again, I emphasize this because this is point number one in my outline, tempting him All right? I've got to take a drink. I swallowed a bug, I think. All right. So he comes to Jesus and he asks him, number one, a tempting question. And again, you see that, right? Why does he come to Jesus to ask him this? To tempt him. And again, that takes us back to what it says in verse number 15, that they wanted to entangle him in his talk. So it was meant to tempt him. Now, you need to understand something. This is a question that had been debated by the Jews for many, many years. Did you know there were 613 Jewish laws? And I wrote them all down. You ready? 613 Jewish laws. Now, the Jews knew that it was impossible to keep them, so they divided them into two parts. You had the heavy laws, and you had the light laws. And what that did was it gave you, as a Jew, a little bit of latitude. You know, when we think about heavy laws, what would be a heavy law? Well, thou shalt not murder. Yeah, thou shalt not kill. That's a heavy law. And so they knew that they would not be able to keep them, so they divided them into these heavy laws and light laws. Here's what that did. It allowed you to worry over the weightier matters of the law. Hold your place and go over to the next chapter, chapter 23. Chapter 23. And look at verse number 23. All right, chapter 23, verse 23. Look what it says. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, you're not going to endear yourself to somebody by walking up to them. How you doing there, hypocrite? You know? But Jesus did. You have to know, Jesus knew the hearts of men, didn't he? Because he's God. And he looks at them and he says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted, now notice the next phrase, the what? The weightier matters of the law, which are things like judgment, mercy, and faith, these ought ye to have done and not leave the other undone. So here's what Jesus is saying. You're real good at keeping the light matters of the law, but when it comes to faith and mercy and judgment, that's where you fail. So this man comes to Jesus and he asks him this question, which is the greatest commandment in the law? All right, now, I've got a vivid imagination and I probably should be careful sometimes with my imagination, but I can see the Pharisees. All right, so you've had the Herodians and the disciples of the Pharisees ask him a question regarding the authority. You know, should we render to Caesar that which is due to Caesar? Then we have the Sadducees asking the question about the accuracy of Scripture. And then I call this guy kind of like the big dog, the big guy on campus, who walks up to Jesus in all of his pomp and all of his glory and looks at Jesus and says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And I can see the Pharisees in the background, man. They're doing high fives, chest bumps. Boom, we got him right now. Right? How's he going to answer this question? I mean, how do you decide out of 613 laws, which is the greatest of all the laws? So there's part one. We're moving right along. Point two is what I call the tempered answer. So we have the tempting question and the tempered answer that Jesus gives in verse 37 through verse 40. Now, before we do that, let me give you this definition. If you look up the word tempered, okay, tempered, it means having the elements mixed in a satisfying proportion, or combined in a balanced and suitable proportion. All right, now I've not ever laid bricks, But I've talked to a couple of guys. I've done a little bit of sheetrock work. You know, if you've done any sheetrock work, you have to have the mud mixed in a satisfying proportion. If it's too thick, it won't go on properly. If it's too thin, it just runs down the wall. So you have to have it mixed exactly in a satisfying proportion. So when this man comes to Jesus and says, which is the greatest commandment in the law? That's a very complex question. Because how do you decide out of all of those laws, the one that's the greatest of all of them? How do you decide that? Well, before we get into that, let me just kind of give you this illustration. This brother down here has a sling on. And I have had 4 shoulder surgeries. And I recognize a rotator cuff repair when I see one. You know how I know? The pillow. Under the sling. Now, my wife tore hers this summer. We got in a fight with a guy on the street in Boston, and she put the whoop dog on him. And well, that's not actually the way that it happened. But she's going to have a rotator. She tore 3 tendons in a rotator cuff this summer. And she's going to have it repaired. Now, how many have ever had surgery? You ever had surgery? You go in and you can't lift your hand because your hand's bound up in a sling. But if you've ever gone into a surgery, I mean, it's in my mind, it's frightening. Because you go into this room and it's cold and there's all these masked people in the room, you know. And before they, you know, they move you from the gurney that brought you in and put you on the table, and this guy walks up and says, all right, I'm going to put this mask on you and you want to count, you know, and, you know, you count 2 numbers and you're gone, right? You know, so while you're laying there in the bed, what if the doctor comes in and he's going to repair your shoulder? And he has a book in his hand, and it's a black and yellow book, and on the front of it, it says shoulder surgery for dummies. Now, I don't know about you, but if that happens, hospital gown, IV and all, I'm running out the door. Because I want that dude, when he walks in, to know what he's doing. Why do they call what doctors do practice? Because practice makes perfect. Right? You want, okay. Hey, you want the expert to operate on you. Now this guy comes to Jesus and said, which is the greatest commandment? Now, and I want you to notice, I was an educator for 26 years at a Bible college, and I would have a student every once in a while ask me a question. I'd say, that's a good question. Write me a paper on it, you know. There you go, right? So how do you decide which is the greatest commandment in the law? And again, this guy is asking the question to tempt Jesus. He went to the expert to ask the question. Because who wrote it? Who wrote it? Jesus wrote it. The Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He went to the right person to ask this question because Jesus is the one that wrote the law. And the author should know which is the greatest commandment in the law. So we have the tempting question. And then we have Jesus' tempered answer. And again, I use the word tempered in a satisfying, mixed in a satisfying proportion. Jesus' simple answer to this complex question comes in 2 parts. Ready? Part 1. Here it is. Love God. Isn't that what he says? What does the author of the law say is the greatest commandment in the law? To what? To love God. To love God. By the way, Jesus even tells us how to love God. Do you see it? Look at this. And thou, verse 37, and thou, he said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, the heart would imply this, our devotion. Right? We went Stanton Lake? My wife and I, pastor drove me around town and showed me all the sights. And there's some pretty houses here. We went down by Stanton Lake. And so my wife went out there. We like to walk. And we walked around the lake. And there was a group of people all dressed in red shirts and red caps. And there was this big red flag with an N on it. And they brought a big screen television out there, had it under a tarp, and there were people watching. Nebraska put the whoop dog on Texas, El Paso. And they beat them like a red-headed stepchild. I know that, okay? They beat them, okay? And so I walk up, and they're just sitting there enjoying it, you know, and I walk up, and there's a guy sitting there. I said, probably this is not the place for me to yell, Boomer Sooner. I mean, remember the days of the Oklahoma and Nebraska and some of their rivalries, man. And he said, yeah, that's probably not the time. But we were going over to the Llewellyns, is that it? And to eat. And a guy's getting in his truck and he's got an OU t-shirt on. I roll the window down and go, Boomer Sooner! Now, I'll even do a little bit. I'll even make it worse for you. I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. I know. I've tried. I've gone to Dallas Anonymous and sit around with a bunch of other cowboy junkies. And I said, hi, my name's Jamie, and I'm addicted to Troy Aikman. Hi, Jamie. No, I've not done that. Because there are some habits in the world that are not worth getting rid of. Nanny boo boo. But I am not going to paint a blue star on my face and go down to Jerry's World and stand up on national television and go, woo! But I'll do it in the privacy of my own home. All right. Here's the point I want to make. You know what the word fan is short for? What is it? Fanatic. Have you ever watched some of these fans at the football game? They're crazy. You know why? They have a devotion to their team. People sitting there yesterday in the park and dressed in red and shouting for their team. They got a devotion for the Huskers. Go Huskers, right? I understand that. But I think we ought to have just as much a devotion for the things of God as we do for a football team. That will have no impact on eternity. Nobody's going to remember who the quarterback for the 2024 Cornhuskers were 20 years down the road. Am I right? The people ought to remember what happened to you 20 years ago when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ and He saved you. It means this. When he says love God with all your heart, it means we give him our devotion. Then he also says this. Look what else he says. With all of your soul. The soul is the part of man that is where our desires begin. The soul of man. We ought to give God not only our devotion, but our desires. And then he says this. Not only with your heart, with your soul, but also with your what? Mind. You ought to give God your decisions. Every decision you make ought to be based upon whether or not you've talked to God about it. Young people, you ought to spend time talking to the Lord what God wants you to do when you grow up. Hey man, can I help you today? Before you take that job in another city or another state, you ought to come to your pastor and ask him, Pastor, we can take this job, but I want to make sure that there's a good church in this city before I move. I know many, many men who have taken a job because it makes more money, better benefits, and they get there and there's no church and they lose their families because of no church. Every decision you make in your life, you ought to be talking to God about it. Pastor mentioned we just retired in May 2020, this year, after 26 years at Heartland Baptist Bible College. as of August the 1st, because we traveled for about 6 weeks with a travel group, I'm unemployed. That's weird. I've been working since I was a teenager, 16 years old, and I'm unemployed now. What are we going to do? I don't know, but God's going to take care of us. It was the right decision to make, and I know it, and I just know that God is going to take care of us. So here's what I'm saying. You ought to be devoted. You ought to give God your decisions, and you ought to give God your desires. So Jesus says, the one that wrote the book, that the first commandment in the law is this, to love God. Second part, it's right here in verse 39. This is, look at verse 38. The author of the book says this is the first and great commandment. And then in verse number 39, he says, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Mason, now wait a minute. This man didn't ask for the second commandment. But Jesus, knowing his heart, knew that he needed this second commandment. In a companion passage in Luke chapter 10, Jesus goes through and he begins to tell, this lawyer comes to him and says, all right, what do I do? Jesus says, well, here it is, you know, love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. He said, I've done that since I was a little boy. And then he says, and here's what the other thing is, that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And the man looks at Jesus and says, and who is my neighbor? And then Jesus goes and he tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. And he gets down to the end of the story, the Good Samaritan. He looks at the man and he says, which of those, the priest, the Levite, I don't have time to go into all that, or the Samaritan showed mercy? And you know what? The man had to admit that the Samaritan showed the mercy, right? The one that showed mercy. So Jesus knew the man's heart here in Matthew 22. He knew that he was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees didn't love anybody else but themselves. So my question is, after the question that the man asks in Luke 10, who is my neighbor? Here's my question for us. Who isn't our neighbor? With all the technology that we have today, you can get on your computer and send an email to a missionary on the other side of the world and get a response within minutes. Can't you? There was a guy at Tinker Air Force Base there in Oklahoma City, Midwest City area, and he's on TDY. If you've been in the military, you know what TDY means, right? Temporary duty, I think, is what it means. And he was in Oklahoma City. He was from the Philippines. His wife is in the Philippines, and they have a camera on the computer, and she sees a guy kick the front door of her husband's apartment. There in Oklahoma City, calls her husband, said, somebody just kicked in the front door. The guy calls the police. They come in his house. They're going to steal stuff from him. The police show up. They go running out the back door. Policeman catches them around the back of the building like this and arrests him. She's in the Philippines, and he's in the United States. Wow. Who isn't your neighbor? So I don't have neighbors. I live out in the country. You still got neighbors. You go into a grocery store, there are neighbors that are there and need what you got. Am I right? So really, who isn't our neighbor? So what does Jesus do? Now this is interesting because he uses the word like here, the word, well, man, okay, I shouldn't do this. I heard teenage girls talk. He was like over here, like, and every other word is like. I'm traveling with a bunch of girls one time, Assurance Trio, and said, yeah, we were like walking like down the street, like, and it was like, and I said, can y'all talk without using the word like one time? Just try it. And they couldn't even carry on a conversation. Anyway, sorry, I shouldn't have done that. But the word, okay, and what I'm saying, he was like dead. What does that mean? Like dead or, okay, so, all right, I'm moving on. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I got teenage granddaughters, and anyway. The word like in this instance means of equal value. So what is Jesus saying? That the greatest commandment in the law is to love God. We see that one, right? And the second is of equal value to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All right, time out. I want to make sure that you understand something here. The Lord is not giving us a third commandment to love yourself. I'm sorry, but I don't find anywhere in the Bible that says that I have to have a high self-esteem. I do find in the Bible that I'm to esteem others better than myself. Okay? Jesus is not telling us that for me to love you, that I have to love me before I can love you. No, here's what Jesus is saying. For me to love you, I have to love him. Okay? And it's important that you get the order. All right. So I'm gonna do a little illustration here. This is a clean hanky. I checked it today. You know, sometimes I carry two hankies. I have one for show, and then I have one for blow. But this one is just for show. All right. Now, in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, it talks about leprosy. Right? Help me out. In Bible terms, leprosy is a picture of what? Of sin, isn't it? Okay. So it talks about a garment, okay? And it says, if I had a spot of leprosy right here in the middle of my hanky, okay? Now, the terms that the Bible uses in Leviticus, all right, now these are kind of weird terms. Maybe you never even heard of them. But we have the warp and the woof. Those are terms that are used in a garment. The warp are the threads that run up and down. What do we call that? Vertical threads. Am I right? Okay, make sure I get it right. And then the other threads that run horizontally are called woof. Woof. W-O-O-F. Woof. All right, so the warp are the threads that run up and down. The woof are the threads that run side to side. So let's suppose that I had in my hanky right here in the middle a spot of leprosy. Leprosy is a picture of what? Sin. Say it with me. A picture of what? Sin. Thank you. I knew you did it. There is no way that that spot of leprosy is going to impact the warp and not impact the woof. Am I right? You understand what I'm saying? Okay? You understand that if I have a piece of leprosy in this thread, this garment right here, and it's right in the middle, right here in the middle, in the very middle of it, the warp and the woof are going to be impacted. Everybody get that? Rattle, rattle, okay? Everybody knows what I'm talking about. All right, so here it is. The one that wrote the book says to us that the first and great commandment is to what? Love. Okay, love who? Love God. All right? And the second is like unto it, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. So I want you to get the idea. Here's what the author of the book, the writer of God's Word, says. You have to love God first. And if you love Him the way you're supposed to, you're going to love them the way you're supposed to. So really, when you think about Faith Promise Missions, helping others work their field, it's really about this. If you love God, okay, If you love God, you're going to love others. And if you love God the way you're supposed to, I'm not trying to shame anybody. I'm trying to help you here. If you love God the way you're supposed to, you're going to get involved in Faith Promise Missions. So are you judging me? No, I'm saying this, that the author of the book says, if you love me the way that you're supposed to, you're going to love others the way you're supposed to. Do you get the idea? Love God first. You know what? My wife and I, we have a table back there with all kinds of little biblical counseling booklets on it, on anger and bitterness and fear, and all kinds of different topics that we've dealt with over the years in our experience in biblical counseling. But I'm convinced of this, Pastor, that if people love God the way that they should, they'd never have a need for biblical counseling. You would never have a marital issue in your marriage if you love God the way you're supposed to. There would never be somebody leaving church because they got mad at somebody else. I pastored the first church I pastored in East Texas. We were there for 2.5 years. While we were there, the church celebrated its 25th anniversary. And in 25 years, they'd had 22 pastors. That is impossible. Well, I don't know, but that's exactly... We were there 2.5 years, almost broke the record for the longest tenure. Somewhere way back in the pawpaw patch, somebody got mad at somebody else, and it carried on through 3 generations. Parents, grandparents, and the kids. Tragic. Somebody didn't love God the way they're supposed to. So I'm just saying this, that if you love God the way you're supposed to, when it comes time to fill out, I got to get it. What do I do with it? I know it's here. What do I do with the card? You've already seen it, right? What do I do? Oh, nope, that's not it. There's the card with it. Oh, not a bummer. What do I do with it? Oh, there it is. I got it. Okay. All right. So if you fall in love with God the way you're supposed to, when it comes time to fill this out, when are you doing it? 22nd. What is that? 3 weeks from today? 4 weeks? When it comes time to fill this out, you know what? If you fall in love with God the way you're supposed to, you're not going to have any issue filling out this card. Because let me help you. It's not about you. It's about helping people work their field. And if you start working your field here the way you're supposed to, man, don't tell them. Avenue, right? Valley Avenue could do. In Fall City, Nebraska. He said, there are only 4,000 people here. Wouldn't that be something if we had 4,000 of them came to Valley? Wouldn't that be, your pastor would just be, what? I don't know what I'm going to do. What do we do? We'll put Velcro on the ceiling and hang people from Velcro. It would never happen, you say, but it could. Couldn't it? Love God, love others. There it is right there. So that's the way we're going to start your mission conference. Filling out this card is just saying this, Lord, I love you enough to fill out and then give you my money to help the world do what they're supposed to do, helping others work their field. And I love you enough to do that. And God, also I love you enough to, I'm going to grab a bunch of tracks. Next time I go to, what's the grocery stores you got? Dollar Fresh, Family Fair, Dollar Fresh, Dollar General, Ronza, whatever that is. Is that what it's called? Ronza! Wie geht's? Ich bin ein Deutsch! Going to go to Ronza and get me some Kässchnifler. What do they call it? Sauerkraut and beanies. That's what I'm going to get. Amen? Bist du Deutsch? Ich bin... Okay, anyway. You go to Ronza, guess what you're going to do? You might take a track, leave it on the table. Huh? You might do that. Sauerkraut. Ich liebe Sauerkraut. You go to Ron's and leave a track on the table. Go to Dollar General. We were in there the other day. I need to have a track with me. I didn't have any. I want to grab some tracks. If we go places, we ought to give people it. You don't have Walmart here, do you? Bless your little pea-picking heart. I don't like going to Walmart because, you know what? I don't wear pajama pants in the public. But... All right. You get the point. What are we supposed to be doing? Helping others work their field, and we're supposed to be working our field. You have a job. You love God. You love Him. You love Him, and you'll love these. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the time and the Word this morning. Pray You bless, and Lord, show Yourself evident. And Lord, speak to us through the preaching of the Word. And Lord, if there be one here this morning that does not know Jesus as their Savior, today is the day. We don't know, but God, maybe You brought them here this morning to be saved, to trust You this morning. So speak to hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand, and Pastor, I'm going to let the pastor come. Close out the service. Is God the greatest love of your life? If God is the greatest love of your life, listen, when it comes time to fill out that faith promise card, you won't have any problem doing it. We need to love God. And if we love God, we're going to love others. Pastor, you come.
And the altar is open, invitation is open. If God's working in your heart, now's the time to come. I can't help but think that all of us have heard from God this morning about areas in our life where we just don't love Him the way we ought. You know, problems come one way. We don't love God the way we ought. You're struggling today. God wants to help you. He does. He is in control. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. He wants to help you. The first step is to choose your mind, heart, and soul to love God. Do what He says. He'll help you. He'll help you.